So the traditional word is, he is risen, and the congregation says, he is risen indeed. So I want to make sure you're awake, all awake this morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's better. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Thanks be to God. My clergy friend years ago on a sunrise service, he was praying and he said, "Oh Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that you didn't sleep in this morning. Grateful that you didn't sleep in this morning, that you came to worship our Lord." I invite us to stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is John 11, 17 through 26. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. If you read through the whole Gospel of John, and I'm not going to do that this morning, but if you read through the whole Gospel of John, you will note some key themes in John's Gospel. John is the Gospel often called the Gospel of belief, the Gospel of life. Of course, all the Gospels are the Gospel of life. And the most famous scripture perhaps in all the Bible, John 3:16, gives that theme as well, indicating that whoever believes, for God so loved the world, whoever believes would not perish. He gave his son that whoever believes would not perish, but have everlasting life. In the latter part of John's Gospel, in the 20th chapter, just before the conclusion of John's Gospel, he says this in giving the purpose why he's writing this Gospel. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now you will notice there, belief or faith and life, particularly eternal life, are all held together in John's Gospel. Faith in Christ is a requirement for a person to have eternal life. The same statements and elements and themes are in this scripture that I read to you in this episode of John's Gospel. You will remember that Jesus delayed before he came to visit Lazarus' family. Earlier in the same chapter, we learned that Jesus knew that Lazarus was not well. He was ill. Matter of fact, they'd sent a note to let him know that Lazarus, who he loved, was not doing well. And Martha, knowing that Jesus was aware, or at least she thought he was aware, was somewhat upset about it. She said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Martha was apparently frustrated with Jesus, as if to say, "You knew our brother was sick. Didn't you get the memo? Why did you not show up earlier?" Martha's words, I think, represent our larger human cry. This implies certainly that Martha believed that Jesus could heal her brother. But she seemed upset because he was not present, or he was missing in action, if you will, in this critical moment. The larger cry of theodicy, it is called, this, why, Lord, weren't you here? Why, Lord, didn't you act in the moment of crisis? Why, Lord, when our loved one is sick and at death, where are you? Lord, we know you can heal, so where are you, Lord? But Martha did not understand that Jesus had something greater in mind. And friends, Jesus always has something greater in mind. We may not always understand it at the time. We may not always understand why tragic things happen in our world. But we can trust and know that God, as Romans 8:28 says, will work all things together for our good. And we further believe that God always has something greater in mind. Matter of fact, a little earlier in this chapter, Jesus gave an explanation for his apparent delay. In verse 14, the same chapter, he says, "So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there.'" And that's what Jesus is saying is, "For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe." And there's a theme again of belief and trust. Let us go to him. Notice again that John is emphasizing belief or faith here. Jesus is delaying for a greater purpose that they did not realize in that moment. But they were about to have the surprise, the awe-inspiring event of their life happen in just shortly after these statements of Jesus. Remember, this was before he went to Bethany, and he knew that Lazarus had died, and he was going to raise him from the dead. In Jesus' spiritual words, he was going to wake him up. Speaking about waking up, meaning he was going to raise him from death to life. And I want to give credit to Martha here, because she truly believed that Jesus could heal her brother. But she didn't realize, again, Jesus had something greater in mind. And friends, can I say this morning, this reflects the greater truth that Jesus always has something greater in mind, again, that we may not be able to see in the moment or fully understand at the time. The story continues. Jesus told Martha, "Lazarus will rise again." And again, to her credit, Martha believed in the resurrection, but the resurrection at the end of time. She believed, as we said in our creed today and say almost every Sunday, we believe in the resurrection and life everlasting. We believe there will be a resurrection at the end of time, and we will go to either eternal life or eternal condemnation. But then Jesus said something here that's life-changing and even world-changing. The title of the day's sermon. He said, "I am the resurrection and I am the life." And I want you to note, attached to this and consistent with John, Jesus adds the statement, "The one who believes in me will have life." There's the theme again. The one who believes in me will have life, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You notice again, John is connecting faith or belief in Christ as giving life, even eternal life. Well, the dilemma that Martha was facing, I think, is representative of our whole human race. We're death-shattered people. We're looking for a way to solve our mortality. As Ponce de Leon in history, people are incessantly looking for the proverbial fountain of youth, or a way to preserve life, or a way to prevent death. In a 2000 issue of Time magazine, announced that Google and its CEO, Larry Page, were funding a company that would extend the human lifespan and dissolve the disease of aging. And the newsstand cover asked, it had in huge broad letters, "Can Google solve death?" I was going to write them and tell them, "Good news, it's already been solved. Jesus has defeated death. He is the resurrection and the life, the giver of life." Well, this story continues. Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus. And I wanted to read this out because it's so significant. Notice how this unfolds. Jesus said in verse 39, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," said Martha, sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Well, notice again, Jesus is reinforcing here belief or faith. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. In verse 42, that they may believe that you sent me. In this powerful scene, Jesus spoke with the voice of God, the life-giving spirit that he is, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." I love what some kind of commentators have suggested here, that he specifically said, "Lazarus, come forth," or there would have been a massive opening of graves that day. We know that Lazarus was brought forth to life from the dead, making true the claim that Jesus said, that he is the resurrection and the life. One can surmise from this that Jesus waited. He waited so that there was no mistake that Lazarus was truly dead, not in a coma, not halfway, but fully dead. It made true to his claim when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Of course, this is only a foreshadowing of a much greater resurrection. For Jesus himself, not long after this, was going to be crucified, placed in a tomb, and on the third day be raised to life. Lazarus was raised to die again. Jesus was raised on the third day to bring about a whole new order of life, an eternal dimension of life where there is no death. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. But then it says, the second Adam, Jesus, is a life-giving spirit. And Jesus, as a life-giving spirit, brings about a whole new age, a whole new transformation of life. Herein, we understand eternal life in Christ. As Paul writes in the great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, our physical body is sown mortal, but the resurrection body is immortal. It is imperishable. We are sown a perishable body, we will be raised imperishable. This mortal body will put on immortality. I spoke those words at a graveside for Miss Merle Compton, mother of Lee Matthews, this past Wednesday. And in the moments when we face the tomb, we come to know what we really believe. And we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the resurrection and eternal life, one who brings the dead to life again. Several years ago, I attended a national triathlon event with my wife. Most of you know that my wife was a triathlete. She has MS, but she functions very well and was able to compete as a triathlete. She won the opportunity to go to New York City in the national event there. And might imagine, if I haven't said it already, that this was one of the first events I ever attended. And with that experience in New York, I saw physically challenged athletes from all over the nation. There were athletes there covering every category: leg amputees, arm amputees, blind athletes, paraplegics were all there in all conditions and situations in their lives. These were people who had been severely affected in life by diseases, accidents, injuries that had left them limited, but still, they were carrying on with their life. I ended up befriending one of the guys who was a leg amputee, and right before he went into the water in the triathlon, you swim, you bike, and you run in that order. And right before he went into the water, he handed me his prosthetic leg. And he said, "Hold this for me." Did I mention to you that this is the first event I went to in this category? And as he handed me his leg, one of his friends, the second leg amputee, said, "Here, take my leg." And then there was a third guy who was a friend of that guy who said, "Here, can you take my leg?" And so I'm standing here with three prosthetic legs. And can I say it was a very overwhelming moment for me. And I was doing a lot of praying in those moments. And I'm thinking, "Lord, help me not to mess up and put the wrong leg on the wrong guy." I want to tell you, I was praying hard about that. So we lined up all these prosthetic legs. There ended up being a lot of them, and limbs as well, arms as well. And when the athletes came out of the water, we matched them with their legs and arms. It was an incredible experience. And as I reflected over that day, I told Beth I learned more in that day than I had my entire life. And as I reflected over that day and reviewed it and thought about all of the infirmities and injuries and accidents that these people had suffered and how they were fighting to overcome those, I was reminded about the frailty of life. I was reminded about the fragile nature of life and at the same time true human resilience. But it was an eye-opening experience to see how we are vulnerable and susceptible to life, often to harm or injury. If I were to go around the room today, nearly every one of us would have a story, perhaps in your own family, perhaps in your own life. Someone is fighting cancer or ALS or MD or MS or cystic fibrosis or arthritis or diabetes, you name it. These things are a part of our world, and they affect us very profoundly and personally. We cannot escape them, and ultimately, we cannot escape our mortality. In that resurrection chapter, Paul says that we are sown in weakness, but the glorious good news is that we will be raised in power. God, who spoke this world into existence, still speaks life today. Jesus, who walked on this earth, who preached repentance and the kingdom of God and believing in the kingdom of God, is bringing about a whole new creation. He touched people. He healed people. He raised people from the dead as he did Lazarus. And most importantly, Jesus himself was raised on the third day. So now in Christ, we will be raised to newness of life. Hallelujah. Jesus' ministry of life is foreshadowing the kingdom of God breaking into our world. The day when he is coming to place all enemies under his feet. And God will reign supremely. Paul writes in Romans that this whole creation is moaning as in birth pains, waiting for its deliverance. Deliverance from the curse that we're now living under in this life and this world. Can I put a little bit of Christmas and Easter today? One of my favorite Christmas songs, "Joy to the World. The Lord has come." And one of the verses of that says, "He comes to make his blessing known, for as the curse is found." And we see the complete deliverance from our weakness and limitations here through resurrection and life eternal. We may be sown in weakness, but God has something greater in mind. We will be raised in power and glory. John the Revelator in that marvelous 21st chapter said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Well, the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among his people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For all the old order all the amputees, all the MS, all the MD, all the cancer, all the things that affect our lives here so personally and profoundly will be passed away. And he was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Several years ago, on an Easter Sunday morning, I was serving as an associate in Prattville. I went to a nursing home down the street from the church to do a devotional on that Easter Sunday. And all the residents were gathered in the meeting hall of that place. There was a large plate glass window and doors behind it. And they brought in all of the residents in that place. Four or five elderly gentlemen were there in wheelchairs. And back behind those gentlemen and overlooking that door was a sign that we all have seen so often, which said, "No exit. No exit." And I thought about Easter. And I thought about those men juxtaposed against that sign that said, "No exit." And as I contemplated their situation and thousands of others similarly, the question rose in my mind, is there no exit? Is this all there is? As Paul put it, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all people most to be pitied, most miserable, if there's no exit. It's really a sad, depressing situation. Hopeless. But thanks be to God. God has something greater. The one who is the resurrection and the life, just like he did for Lazarus, has created an exit. Our Lord has not only created an exit, he's created an entrance into glory. Jesus is the exit from this perishable body to an imperishable one. Jesus has created an exit to this body sown in weakness to receive power. Jesus has created an exit for this body sown in dishonor to be raised in glory. Jesus is the resurrection and life. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Sing it with me, folks. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah.